All right, so we have been going through the series in evangelism, and we've entitled this, The Gospel is the Power of God. And we started looking at Romans chapter 1, where we saw that the gospel is, it's God's gospel, and it's gospel about Jesus. We saw that the gospel is powerful, and we saw that it's powerful because in the gospel there is righteousness revealed. That's what we were dealing with last week. God's righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel. This morning, I would like us to have a look at the idea that the law has a very important part to play in helping us to understand the value of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Without the law, we actually are going to miss it. Now, I want to. I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't force him to drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't force him to drink. I tried to find out if there is a local saying for that, and I haven't found it. If you do know a local saying which is equivalent in a local language, please come to me afterwards and tell me. I would love to know what it is. But this saying comes from Old English. In the 12th century, this saying first came out. This is a time when people were using horses as their primary transportation. And oftentimes when somebody needed to travel a long journey and the owner of the horse realized along the journey there is no water for the horse to drink, there will only be water at the destination, and so the whole day they will be without water. So he will take the horse to the water in the morning, like we take our cars to the fueling station to put in petrol or diesel. They will take the horse to the water to get hydration, to get water, because it's going to be a long, long journey. But of course, in the morning, the horse is not thirsty. So the owner of the horse will bring the horse to the water and say, "Horse, you need to drink water now because we have a long journey ahead of us." But the horse will just look out of the water and say, "I'm not thirsty. I don't need this." This is where the idea came from. You can take a horse to the water, but you can't force him to drink. Now, I don't know if in your presentation of the gospel, when you speak to people about Jesus, if Jesus is the living water to whom we want to introduce people, and we can tell people that Jesus is wonderful, Jesus is holy, Jesus is righteous, Jesus did miracles, Jesus lived a good life, Jesus is a wonderful God, He is King of Kings. You have to worship Him. He is the living water. Here He is. Drink. I don't know in your experience, as you've tried to tell people about Jesus, have you found people who say, "Well, that's great. He sounds like a wonderful guy, but why should I pay attention to Him?" We take people to the water, the living water, but they're not thirsty for the living water. Let me go back to the horse. You know, the owner of that horse in the morning, though he can't force the horse to drink, what he can do is feed the horse some salt. And the salt then creates a thirst. And the horse realizes, "Well, I'm thirsty. I need water." And he will say, "Oh, but there's water here." And then he will drink water to quench his thirst, and they can go on their journey. This morning, I want us to see that the law of God is very much like that salt. The law of God creates a thirst in us for God's righteousness. And this is my main point this morning. The law of God creates a thirst for God's gift of righteousness. When people come to understand God's law and see their need as they stand in front of God's law, they will recognize, "I need a Savior. I need someone like Jesus." And then they will understand the gift of God's righteousness, which comes through Jesus, is the one that will solve that problem, solve that thirst created by the law. Let's have a look. Our Bibles are open before us. Romans chapter 3. If you closed your Bible, please won't you just open it up again. And let's have a look at Romans chapter 3. I want to start by looking at the purpose of God's law. What purpose does God's law achieve? And we'll find in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3 that God's law holds us accountable to him. God's law holds us accountable to him. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Why? "So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God." The whole world held accountable to God. Now, the whole world, that is including you, including me, including your neighbor, including everybody. The law was given and has this purpose to hold us accountable. God is the one who gave the law. God is the king of the universe. God is the creator. God created each and every one. God gave you life. Therefore, God has a right to make laws and to require the way you live. And he has. He's given us law. And here we see that the whole world is held accountable to God because of the law. I want you also to understand that something about that word accountable actually is not just that we're held accountable. Wrapped up in that word is also the fact that we are guilty and require to give an account. We actually have to give an account. In the ASV, the American Standard Version, it says the whole world may be brought under the judgment of God. Under the judgment of God. And that's because God's law stands there as a testimony to the fact that we've not kept it. We are accountable. And therefore, we are deserving of God's judgment. We are liable for punishment. And that's what God's law does. When we look at God's law and study God's law, we recognize that we are accountable. And one day we'll stand before the judge, the great judge, and we will have to give an answer for the way we've lived. And that brings me also to the next purpose of God's law, and that is not only that it holds us accountable, it leaves us without an excuse. It leaves us without an excuse. Did you see there, verse 19? "So that every mouth may be stopped." You know, sometimes those who have kids, I'm sure you'll know, sometimes when a parent has addressed a behavioral issue with the child, there'll be lots of excuses. "Yeah, but my brother did this, or my sister did that." Sometimes if you're driving in your vehicle and you get stopped by the police, here in Zambia, the police require certain answers, you know. Why have you done certain things? And I remember being stopped in the Cairo Road. I did not know it's not legal in Zambia to do a U-turn, you know, where there is the break in the island in the middle. And there were traffic officers standing right there at the very place. And I did a U-turn in front of them, having seen first that they are there. I did this because I did not know that the law of Zambia prohibits that. There was no signs over there. As I did the U-turn, the police stopped, pulled me over. They said, "Yeah, you have broken the law in Zambia." I said, "Which law?" They said, "You're not allowed to do a U-turn here." I said, "But I didn't know there's no signs. Can you see? I'm giving an answer. My mouth is open. I'm speaking. There's no sign. If you should want me not to do a U-turn here, you should put the sign. Communicate to me and I will obey the laws." He says, "No, you should know. You're in this road. You're not supposed to." And so I was trying to find an excuse, and it was unsuccessful. Now, the point I'm saying is, when we are guilty, our mouths want to present an excuse. Here in this passage, the Bible says the purpose of the law is so that every mouth may be stopped. Silence. You'll stand before God on judgment day, accountable to him, without able to utter an excuse. You won't be able to speak an excuse to God. Because why? The law was there. You weren't told what to do. Maybe here in Zambia, no U-turn sign was not present there. But God's law is present. God's law is given. And that's why God's law is given, to hold us accountable. And so that we will be without excuse. Every mouth stopped. Another purpose for God's law we find in this passage. Verse 20. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin. The law helps us to become aware of sin in our lives. That's the purpose of the law, is to make us aware, to help us know there is sin in my life. In the book of James, we're given this picture of the law as a mirror. You know, the more you look into the mirror, the more you can see, oh, my hair is not right, or there is a mark on my face, or my makeup is not 100% correct. We need the mirror to see that. The law does that. The law shows us our sin, gives us a knowledge of our sin. The NIV says it's through the law that we become conscious of sin. That's the purpose of the law, to make us aware of sin. But not only aware of sin, in Romans chapter 7, if you just page a couple of pages in your Bible, or if you're on an electronic device, just scroll a little bit up to chapter 7 and see verse 7. You see that the law actually gives us a definition of sin. It tells us what sin is. Romans 7 verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Can you see? The law provides a definition for sin. It tells us what sin is. Helps us to see and to know sin in our lives. Please come back to Romans chapter 3 as we continue through this passage. We're looking at the purpose of God's law. We've looked at a couple of purposes. The first one is that it holds us accountable. Second, that it leaves us without excuse. Third, it gives us a definition of sin. However, we also learn one thing that the law does not achieve. One purpose here that we need to know it cannot achieve. This is one purpose that it doesn't fulfill. Verse 20 says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And this is an important one, because many people realize or think incorrectly that in order to be justified before God and to earn God's favor and to earn a place in God's presence, they believe they need to obey the law, keep the law, so that they can be justified. I've had this so many times as I've had conversations with various people, and I ask them this question. I ask, if you had to die tonight, do you know 100% sure? Are you 100% sure that you will go to heaven and be with God forever? And some people are very bold, and they say, yes, of course, I will. I will be there. And I ask them, why? Why do you think you're so sure that you'll be in heaven? And they would tell me, well, because I obey God's law, I'm a good person, I do many good things. Right? This is one of the most common answers I hear from people. They say, I am good enough. I go to church. I give money to the church. I help the poor. I'm better than my neighbor. My neighbor is really, really bad, but I am good, right? Most people seem to have this idea that the law achieves this function, that it justifies us if I obey the law. But here it's very clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, this is not one of the purposes of the law, to provide justification. So let's have that very clear in our minds today, that that's not why the law is given. We cannot be justified in God's sight by keeping the law. Now, the original language is very clear here. Here in the English, it says, no one will be justified. But in the original language, it's got it different. It says, all people all people, all flesh, will not be justified. It's saying the same thing, but I think it's intensifying. It says everyone, all of you, all people you speak to, cannot find justification by keeping the law. So if you find someone in your conversations who's trying to justify themselves before God by keeping the law, you're going to have to bring him to this verse and say, my brother, there's something else we need. The law has a function. The law has a role to play, but this is not it. Okay? Let's move on. Because this, when we see our sin, when we realize we are accountable to God, when we see the law, and yet we realize we can't justify ourselves by keeping the law, we have a problem. We recognize the problem. And this is where we start becoming thirsty. We say, then how then can I get righteous in God's eyes? If not through the law, how? How? And this creates the thirst for righteousness. My second point here. The thirst for righteousness. And we have some hope in this passage, because the next verse, verse 21, actually gives us a bit of hope. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been made known. Apart from the law, there's a righteousness that comes to us that is not attached to the law. We get a righteousness without the law. And this is the good news. And here's the thirst. And we're asking ourselves now, what is this righteousness? Right? Well, it's the righteousness of God that has been made known. We get this righteousness apart from the law. But we're told the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And that's what we saw last week as well. And we will have a look even this week again. Just page back to Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Well, I'll start reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament promised this righteousness will come, promised this gospel. In the psalm that was read for us by Felix earlier on, verse number 7 of Psalm 19 is actually very key here, because it tells us the law of the Lord revives the soul. Yes, it's perfect. I saw those lips moving. Yeah, it's perfect. Turn to Psalm 19 with me and let's have a look at it. I want you to see it. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. In the ESV, it reads like this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. The law has this function that it revives the soul. And it was testified in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. It testifies about God's righteousness, which is coming. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah is in the middle of the Bible almost, so if you just let your Bible fall open to the middle, you most likely might find Isaiah easy. It's a big book. There are 66 chapters. We're just looking for chapter 61. Chapter 61. This is one of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 10, we're going to see how the prophets testified about the righteousness of God. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? God covers us with a righteousness that's not our own. Last week we heard about the alien righteousness, the foreign righteousness. This is a righteousness of God which God promised beforehand in the prophets and in the law. that he will give. Whilst we're in Isaiah, just page back a few pages to chapter 53. Chapter 53. I want you to see a couple of things here about how this righteousness is achieved in the Old Testament, or it's prophesied, promised beforehand. I want us to look at verse 5. We're not going to read all the verses, but we're going to touch on verse 5 through 10. I'm going to direct your eyes to a couple of them. So if you just see from verse 5, I want you to see, this is a psalm, a poem about the servant of the Lord. It's a prophecy about Jesus and how he will achieve righteousness for us. Verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. Look at verse 8. The last line in verse 8 says, he was stricken for the transgression of my people. Jesus was punished for our transgression. Verse 6, look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Our sins, our shortcomings. When we stand before the Lord and we see our sins and we recognize we've got judgment due to us, well, God takes our judgment, our sin, and he puts it on Jesus. He carries our iniquity. He carries our transgressions. He carries our sins. Look again with me at verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. He took our punishment. He was crushed for our iniquities. Verse number 10. It was the Lord's will to crush him. It was God's will to crush his son for our iniquities. And here is where we see the law and the prophets of the Old Testament testifying to the righteousness which God is going to give to us. The righteousness that God is going to give to us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, our text for this morning. We've just been in Isaiah and we saw that all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. Even this very text here tells us the same thing. We're looking at verse 21. But I want you to see verse 23. I'm going to start reading from verse 22. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Because there is no distinction. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Yes, brothers and sisters, friends, the law and the prophets testify to the righteousness of God that's coming. But the prophets and the law also testify to this fact that we have all sinned. All of us sinned. This creates in us a thirst. Yes, I recognize by looking at the law, I'm a sinner. The prophets and the law has promised a righteousness from God is coming through Jesus Christ. I am thirsty for this righteousness. Let's have a look at my third point. God's gift of righteousness. God's gift of righteousness, which comes through faith. Verse 22 has already told us. The righteousness of God that comes through faith. It comes through faith. Verse number 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified, not through the law, but justified through God's grace, which is a gift which comes to us through Jesus Christ. Look, verse 24 continues, through the redemption in Jesus Christ. This is what we're reading about in Isaiah, the redemption of Jesus Christ. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities, punished for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. That's what redemption means. Jesus took our price. He paid our price. He took our place. Our punishment was death. We'd sinned. And we deserved death. But Jesus took that. It's a gift, not through works of the law, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's a big word. I saw Jemima struggling with the pronunciation of that word as well. Propitiation. Who can explain that word for us? It's a big word. I need a definition. Koeth. Okay. Propitiation. It's a big word. What it really means is atonement. He atoned for our sins. He satisfied the demands of the law, the righteous demands of the law. God himself was angry at our sin, and he needed it to be punished. And Jesus took our place. He took our punishment by the blood of Jesus. That's how we get righteousness. This is absolutely beautiful. God gives us a righteousness by grace, not through the law. I also want you to note that God's righteousness is for all. For all who believe. You see that? In verse 22, all might have sinned, yes, but this gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ is for all who believe. So then what is the only way to get the righteousness, if not through the law? It's through faith. It is the only way to get the righteousness that God requires, through faith, not through works of the law. All of us. So when you are talking to people about Jesus and bringing them to the living water and want them to drink, right? You yourself may be living already with a quenched thirst. It's my final point. Living with a quenched thirst. I don't know if you have been able to quench your thirst for righteousness by coming to Jesus. I trust you have. If you haven't, please put your trust and your faith in Jesus, not in your own works, because through your own works you will not be justified. Look at verse 27 with me. It says, if we have quenched our thirst in Jesus through faith in his righteousness, which comes as a gift, then what becomes of boasting? Can we boast? There's no grounds for boasting at all. Because the righteousness which justifies us is not our own. It's a gift from someone else. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Only thing is I believed in Christ and I received his righteousness. That means we can't boast in your discussions with others, colleagues, friends, people you meet. Don't try and put yourself up as a good person and a righteous person by your actions. Remember the law. The law which showed you your thirst. The thirst, because I am not capable of achieving righteousness in my own. I need someone else's righteousness, and I got someone else's righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. I'm justified by faith, not through works. I can't boast. When you discuss Jesus with others, don't try and use the law as a means to compare one another's lives, but you can use the law to create a thirst, not only in your own life, but in the life of people you're talking to. Don't burden yourself with trying to earn God's favor through keeping God's law, because that won't happen. You will most likely, here in Zambia, as I have encountered, you will most likely find many people who are burdened by trying to earn their own righteousness. Trying to keep God's law, trying to earn God's favor through righteous living. I want you to, for those people, show them God's law. Let them see God's law. Let them see that according to God's law, they have not kept God's righteousness, God's righteous standards. Until somebody recognizes that they cannot achieve their own righteousness, they're not ready for the gospel. While they still think that they can achieve their own righteousness, that means the law has not achieved the purpose of creating a thirst in their lives. If you want people to drink from the righteousness that God offers through Jesus Christ by faith, let them see the law, and that the law holds them accountable and liable for judgment. Let the law do the work that it was created for. Let the law help you in evangelism. If you find somebody who's self-righteous and says, I can keep my own, I'm good enough, why don't you just ask the simple question? Have you ever told a lie? Maybe I'll ask that question of you here this morning. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand if you've told a lie here this morning. My hand is up. Yeah. I can see many hands up. Yeah. What do we call somebody who tells lies? He's a liar. So I'm looking at a congregation of liars here. Is that it? Right? We laugh, but this is serious, actually. It is serious. Because if you're trying to earn your own righteousness just by that one lie that you told when you were 6 years old, that one lie has left you under God's judgment. Liable, accountable, without excuse. You stand before God as a liar. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 through to 10 lists a whole bunch of sins for which people will be cast into the fires of hell. One of the sins is liars. All liars. Can you just see what has happened here? We've used the law. God's law said, do not lie. And yet when you encounter God's law, you recognize that you have already failed. In the book of James, we're told that if we keep the whole law, all God's law, and fail at only one point, you are guilty as if you've broken them all in God's sight. That means we have a problem. I haven't even asked you if you've stolen anything or committed adultery or committed murder. Well, murder, hey, most people think, that's one I know for sure I haven't done. But Jesus said, even if you hate your brother, you are guilty of murder. I know many of us have hated. This means God's law and God's righteous standard is very, very high. And we cannot achieve it. And we're guilty. Can you see what the law is doing even in your own life here this morning? Creating a thirst. I cannot achieve my own righteousness. I need someone else's righteousness. And thanks be to God, there is righteousness on offer. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ which is being offered to you as a gift. You don't have to work for it. It is yours as a gift by grace. Just trust in Jesus for it. Let the law do the work that it was created to do. Let the law create a thirst in your heart. Let the law create a thirst in the heart and minds of those whom you speak to about Jesus. Don't be afraid to bring up the law. Just use it correctly. Don't use it incorrectly. As it so often is. I want to close with this illustration. I know here in Zambia, there hasn't been rains, and so the fields are dry, and some of you have your fields you're going to have to go and dig up later on in the year when the first rains come, and you probably find that the ground is going to be very hard. Can I have the next slide, please, sir? You're going to need to take your hoe. Your hoe out into the field, and you're going to need to break up the soil. Because that's what a hoe is for, right? A hoe is there to break up the hard ground in preparation for the seeds. Soil scientist is here as well. He will agree with me. You can't put the seed on top of the hard ground. It needs to go inside the soft ground. We need to break up the soft ground the hard ground to get the soft ground so we can put a seed in there. The seed is the gospel seed, which will grow, right? And this is one of the functions of the law. The law breaks up the hard heart. The law softens the hard heart. It prepares the ground for the gospel seed. And so I want to encourage you here tonight, this morning, to let the law do its work and use it correctly. Let it break up not only your own heart to prepare for the gospel seed, but also for the hearts of those you speak to. Most people use the law incorrectly, and I think you will laugh about this. Some people will try to take the hoe, which is meant for breaking up the ground, and try and plant it in the ground. Can you advance the slide for me, please? They will try to plant the law in the ground as if the law or the hoe itself is meant to bear fruits. But they will recognize the hoe is not bearing fruit, so they will try to attach their own. They will bring fruits. Can you advance it one more time? They will bring their own fruits and they will tie it onto the hoe. And they will say, look, the law is now doing its work. The law is producing fruit. This is my fruit. Friends, that's not why the law was given, so that we can achieve our own righteousness and bear our own fruits. No. The law was given to us to hold us accountable to God, to leave us without excuse, and to prepare us for the gospel of Jesus Christ, righteousness as a free gift. Please, don't trust yourself to earn your own righteousness. You cannot. Trust Jesus. He's died on the cross. And he gives you his righteousness. Amen.